Hello, friends. This is Pastor Harley Wheeler with the Broadway United Methodist Church. I'm glad to welcome you back to this podcast as we're covering the material in the Bible about Joseph and his brothers. And here we are at chapter 45 of the book of Genesis. What has happened is Joseph has now understood that his brothers have taken steps to preserve the life of his little brother Benjamin. He is seeing that they are, as the Bible says, honest men. He has seen Judah offer his own life in the place of his brother. And so now as Judah is finishing an appeal saying, we cannot leave Egypt with our brother Benjamin in your hands because of the harm it would do to our father, they are completely repentant of what they had done to Joseph, what they have done to Jacob, their father. And so chapter 45, verse 1 begins, "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." And so now we come to the very big reveal. Joseph has been concealing his identity. An Egyptian lord such as he would have all sorts of special makeup and hair done in a way very much different than the Palestinians would. And so here's Joseph standing before them. They assumed that though there was something odd about this whole situation, something that indicated that Joseph knew more about them and seemed to be able to anticipate their every move, they did not know he was Joseph, and now Joseph stands before them and declares who he is. It's one of these things, when we look at how the Bible was divided into chapters, that probably chapter 44 and chapter 45, there shouldn't have been a break there. Because Judah has again, made this whole statement about, well, we cannot leave Benjamin, our brother. We cannot do harm to our father. You may take my life instead of the life of my brother Benjamin, instead of even keeping Benjamin here with you. And Joseph, knowing that they have finally come to a realization that they are brothers and they should care for one another, he reveals himself. And so now as the Jew is listening to this, the Israelites, as they entered the land of Canaan, were in 12 tribes. And it was extremely important to them that they treated every tribe not as a separate entity, not as another source of power and connection, separate from the others, but they looked after each other as brothers, that they stood together. And they're ready to do that. And so now the hearer, knowing this is part of his story, is also able to live it, able to live this reunion, able to live this point where a great wrong is undone. And we live in an expectation that Jesus will right the wrongs of this world, that Jesus back from the dead in a very more real way than Joseph is back from the dead, though Joseph stands in this place as one who points to Christ, having come from a place where they thought he was annihilated and gone, and stands alive before them and gives them that shock of recognition, that sense of amazement that recalls Easter. We can read this as Christians and say, you know, here is God taking a terrible situation as we saw it described when the brothers sold Joseph into slavery and Joseph underwent all sorts of trials. God has made it right. And Joseph is going to speak that belief that God has taken something wrong and made it right as we begin then in verse 4. "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 more years, in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So we're used to the idea of stories that can end badly. If we said a story ended in a catastrophe, we would say, You know, it seemed like all good had been dismantled, but a very few survivors. Not really an idea of how people are to go on. This is a different kind of catastrophe, and J.R.R. Tolkien called it a eucatastrophe. In other words, a turn of events that was so entirely good that it just sends chills up your spines. And then Joseph is declaring the meaning of his trials, and even how God used the brothers' sin and jealousy to say that God had gone before them to bring good out of evil. And so we understand that God does work to take even our sin, even the bad choices we make, and he turns them around to good. It must be a great frustration to Satan to see all his terrible designs, all the things that he wished to inflict upon humanity turned around to avenues of grace. And Joseph's imprisonment, his enslavement, the brothers' rejection of them has turned out to be a method to keep them all alive in the face of a horrible famine, and also to exalt them to a position. So they're even farther above where they had started out. And so that everything not only undoes the evil, but in this it turns out so good that nobody could have foreseen it. And so again, hearkening ahead to the Easter stories, you know, Joseph makes this declaration, calls the brothers forward, as Jesus called the disciples, to come and see, to not doubt, but believe, and believe the good news. Joseph is giving good news. God has sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth. You know, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. So we see where Joseph has come to with this. He has already seen that God could preserve him through trials, that God could give him good where people intended evil. God could take a turn of events and put him in a place far beyond where he ever hoped when he was sold into slavery, or even that he might have hoped as Jacob's favorite child. And he is saying, here now we have all the good things that God has given, and Joseph's take on this is the brothers intended evil. God has brought good out of it. Now, it's interesting that we can take our own very difficult times in life. We can take the circumstances that seem like incredible disasters to us. And many things in life are disasters and very much seem in this world to be the things we cannot fix, the things we cannot possibly undo. And in many cases, such as divorce, an untimely death, an illness that strikes, a huge financial setback, we can only, in our material sense, rebuild upon the rubble, and rebuild you can. Joseph adds a piece of good news, also adds in a deeper insight into what God is doing. God can bless the second thing greater than he might have blessed, than he had already blessed the first good thing. So Joseph has one take of the sufferer, that he is able to say, you know, out of all the lost years that he had, out of all the trials that he had, he says, God has worked good in this. In fact, God intended to use this for good. He sees God's hand in his afflictions. Now, the interesting thing is, it's not very useful usually to see somebody in affliction and say, this is how God is using that affliction. They may accept that and receive it, but they may also quite reasonably ask, how do you know? But when the sufferer sees this, it has an authenticity. It has an authority to it. Not every sufferer talks sense. Many people in suffering can reach out for all kinds of outcomes, all kinds of good to come. We get worked up. We get excited. We say stuff. This, for Joseph, is something long brewing, something that he has considered a long time. And he is, of course, an emblem of wisdom in the Bible, that he has become as a father to Pharaoh. He knows how to preserve a nation and his family through a terrible famine. He knows how to understand God's leading through difficult times and how life is worked in response to a loving creator God. And he is the one who has this final determination that the evil the brothers intended, God has intended to use it for good. God has gone ahead. God has, as soon as the brothers determined to send Joseph in Egypt, it seemed that their God's plan was in place to preserve them through the brother that they rejected. God's purposes and God's hand is not always so easily for us seen in our lives. We can read it and we comprehend it right away. I can read it and I can declare it to you as good news. But what we have here is Joseph's firm and considered reflection on what is done, and this bears with it authenticity. So many times what we see as an evil, what we see as a catastrophe, God turns around and uses for good. And when it has happened to us, when we are the sufferers, and we can declare that, we are declaring good news. Now it goes on to say in verse 9, "Hurry up and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that is my mouth that speaks to you.'" So Joseph gives another step along the reception of good news. Good news has been declared. The one who was thought dead is presented alive before them. The sin that they thought was going to follow them all the rest of their life has now been turned to a great good. There is joy waiting for their father, and Joseph calls them, frankly, to embrace it. It is just a part of the story that moves from, okay, now the brothers are amazed. Now the brothers understand that there is Joseph here. Joseph, again, speaking the words of wisdom is something that you can use it as a certain spiritual direction for you. Now hurry up, go up to my father, say this to him, declare that good news and declare the good news to the people that so need to hear it. Remember, in all this, Jacob is still at home. You can have a meanwhile back at the ranch. Jacob is still in mourning. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Jacob wonders if he has lost every son that he had. There is good news for Jacob, and we should not tarry. We should not wait and delay, but we should declare that good news. Verse 13 says, "You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Now it's good just to dwell on a passage like this. He tells again, "Hurry, go tell my father." Again, that declaration that there is good news. Spread that good news, particularly to the ones that are hopeless. Particularly feel for the idea that though you have received joy, others still dwell in darkness. He says, "Bring my father down here. Bring him to me so that he may see the proof." You know, bring the lost to God. Bring the lost to see God's grace. Bring the hopeless to see all the possibilities God has. And then, of course, we see them doing something very Bronze Age to us. You know, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Now, of course, they are overwrought. They are so amazed by the events that they're overcome with tears. And then he kisses all his brothers and wept upon them. And we're thinking about these beardy men kissing one another. And this is just how great emotion was shown in their day. And we have to grasp and walk with that. And it says, after that, his brothers talk with them, which seems almost a line that well, why even have that? We assume they talked. It doesn't advance the story. We're not so much going to hear what Joseph and his brothers talked about. But we are to grasp that though we have something that's in the style almost of a great story, a fairy story, an epic, something that we can read and tell over and over. And I hope you're able to tell the story to someone, because you should know it by now from reading it. You know how it goes. But it's a story where people were actually in it. These were actual people, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, the fathers of the tribes of Judah, Benjamin and Zebulun and Naphtali and all the rest. And they actually talked. They had a conversation. This took place in a room with warm human bodies, not in a land far, far away, but in the land of Egypt, which exists now, from the ancestors of the Jewish people who live now. God's story, his proclamation of the good news, is stamped in actual human life. It is the Torah for the Jews was a pointer to the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, because the Torah was God's word, God's story, God's purposes revealed, And it is given to us even in full knowledge that we may misuse it. We may use it lightly. We may disregard some to God's dishonor. And God takes that great incarnational risk in giving us his word, because his word is vital and powerful. And in that word, his brothers talked with him, points that this is an event that actually takes place in history, in time. Verse 16 says, "When the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours.'" And so it is a wonderful part of the story to see the mighty king hearing the words. He is pleased. There's no sad turn of events, no episode where Pharaoh suddenly turns dark. I mean, that happens in the book of Exodus, that the Pharaoh will arise who does not know Joseph, but the Pharaoh who knows Joseph, the one who truly understands somewhat of the hand of God in all this, is pleased. But he is a pleased king, saying gracious and wonderful things. And interestingly, this mightiest king of the lands that anyone knows, other empires have not arisen yet. Egypt has endured, and the pharaohs are great above anybody else's concept of greatness. And this pharaoh, though the Bible doesn't explicitly state it, puts it artfully so that we understand this pharaoh does exactly what Joseph wishes. We don't even need to know if Joseph gave him the idea. It's not supposed to work like that. This great pharaoh, who in Egyptian understanding is as much a god in himself, is actually a tool in the hand of the Almighty God. In this terms, a gracious tool, one who has received a measure of God's love and help in the care for Egypt that has been channeled through Joseph. But one reading this in that day, having some experience of the mighty kings that seem to dwell in unapproachable thrones of power, this mighty king just happens to move the story of Joseph along in the place where Joseph and the Lord intended to go, almost as if he has no say in the matter. For he doesn't have power in this story. Joseph doesn't, the Pharaoh doesn't exert great power in the story except to advance the purposes of God and advance the story of Joseph, which is holding at this moment the great purposes of God. Understand in different times in the New Testament, the channel of what God's grace is flowing through certain events, certain times, and very often certain people. The channel of what God is doing is flowing through Joseph. And one of the examples in here is when it is working right, everybody is on board with what Joseph is doing. That Potiphar's wife, who tried to tempt Joseph away from virtue, the slavers who decided to sell him, they have no power to impede the purposes of God that are flowing through the life of Joseph. The purposes of God will flow through David, through Solomon, through Hezekiah, through the prophets. In this early time, they are flowing through Joseph. Next time we see this, it will be how they flow through Moses. Verse 21 says, "The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brother away, and as they departed, he said to them, 'Do not quarrel on the way.'" Now, it is just a great story to hear of the preparations, of the lovely gifts that go ahead to accompany the welcome good news that Jacob is going to hear, the unexpected good news that Jacob is going to hear. Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother, the emblem of what has been rescued out of all this is just blessed in double, triple, or quintuple ways with his five changes of clothes. And gifts come to Jacob, who is going to hear the good news. God's gifts accompany the hearing and the receiving of the good news. But we do smile when Joseph almost chides his brothers, taps them carefully, and says, "Don't you quarrel along the way." And they almost, in my view, they almost would laugh and say, "Well, no, never again. We will be people in line, in harmony with our brother Joseph," which in this case brings them in harmony with what God is doing. The last passage I'm going to read out of chapter 45 begins at verse 25 and says, "So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, 'Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt.' And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said," meaning, and Israel is the other name they give to Jacob, "'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Now we understand that the reception of the good news and the reception of the gifts that God brings along with his good news has that effect in the life of a real man. This man was in deep mourning. This man felt that, you know, life really had, the hope for life had ended with the loss of his son Joseph. And indeed, he doesn't so much believe. And it is interesting that you might say that he could have actually been fairly sure that his 10 sons, not Benjamin, had told him a great deal of lies about Joseph. And the great wrong they did to Joseph meant they needed to cover it up, and they needed to lie again and again and again. So are they telling the truth? Can Jacob believe? And belief can come now, since it has to be proclaimed to us, each of us, through the hand of human instruments. The Holy Spirit teaches, but it is the Holy Spirit's pleasure to send the great good news, and so much of the teaching and the learning and the instructing, just as, you know, through human agents. St. Paul believed that we have the mind of Christ, that the Holy Spirit teaches the spiritual people. But then again, why write letters? Well, because he is God's called and human instrument to deliver good news and to also speak the voice of divine wisdom in the community. And so this good news is given to Jacob, and I remember a sermon from Charles Spurgeon called The Wagons of God. And indeed, the wagons are mentioned several times in this chapter. Wagons have not come up before this, and now they're all over Genesis chapter 45. I don't think wagons have been mentioned in the Bible up to this point. Jacob does not believe until he sees the wagons of God. And indeed, hearing the good news, even receiving the good news, is indeed a step. But to know the great gifts that God brings is often the best affirmation of faith that we know. Very few of us undergo just suffering immediately for the sake of the gospel when we receive it. No, the general hand of God is that we receive freedom from addictions, we receive help in our lives, we know answered prayer, we often see miracle. We see the gifts that God brings along with faith. And this is a chapter that talks about the reality of the gifts that God brings along with faith, with the proclamation of the good news. And so we come to a point where we understand that Jacob's spirit revived. Jacob has been down in the dumps for here these 18, 20, 21 years, having lost his son Joseph, having been sure that he is bereaved, and sure, really, it's never so much stated, but you really wonder, sure that he can no longer fully trust the sons that were born to him, and not sure at all whether God's promises really were going to work out. Jacob now believes, and those who know the promises of God have their spirit revived. I hope you understand the stories of brotherhood in this story of Joseph and his brothers. I hope you've walked also with Jacob's grief, with the long-term effects of a great sin. Sins cast long shadows in their life. And that is a great truth. But also the gospel, the good news, the love of God shines a brighter light upon our path. So that is the story from Genesis chapter 45. I'm glad you've joined us for this podcast. Again, this is Pastor Harley Wheeler with the Broadway United Methodist Church. And this podcast on Joseph and his brothers has now come to its end. Join us for the next chapter and let us get Jacob in to see his son finally. God bless.